Father God, we do thank you for this time of worship once again, and your grace to us, God, even as we seek to focus our hearts and our minds on you. Help us to remove any distractions, Lord, right now. Just grateful for this opportunity this morning, and as we just consider the offertory we just heard and the words of that great hymn by Martin Luther, the great reformer, we're thankful, God, that you are sovereign, you are the king, your kingdom will last forever, and Jesus will reign. And we gladly acknowledge that and confess that to you today. And we pray, God, that your will would be done. Again, as we consider the future, as we consider current days, as we consider the text this morning, God, our hearts would be settled in Christ, and our trust would be completely in him, the sovereign, gracious, all-wise judge and ruler of the universe. So we commit this time to you in your word now, asking for your blessing on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We are on chapter 2 today. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The title of today's message is The Antichrist and the Day of the Lord. And this is going to be part one of two, The Antichrist and the Day of the Lord. In the past 2,000 years of church history, there are different men who people thought might be the Antichrist mentioned in Scripture. It seems there's always been a lot of speculation about his identity, and this continues up to today. In recent years, some of the more popular ideas of who the Antichrist might be have been Vladimir Putin, Prince William, Pope Francis has been mentioned. Here in the United States, some believe that former President Barack Obama was the Antichrist, and others believe that former President Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Going back to the World War II era, right, 1940s, many people were certain it was Hitler. Others thought it was Joseph Stalin. Going back to the 1500s, Martin Luther, speaking of, was convinced that it was the Pope of his time, that he was the Antichrist. Others, again, in church history have speculated that it was Muhammad, who showed up around 600 AD, Muhammad, the founder of Islam. And then going back closer to Bible times, the Roman Emperor Gaius, a.k.a. Caligula, he attempted but failed to set up his statue at the temple at Jerusalem, but some people thought that he was the Antichrist. And then the Roman Emperor, another Roman Emperor, Nero, who severely persecuted Christians. Even as early as that, there was people who were saying, that's got to be him. Hey, others who've lived these past few hundred years have all been equally sure about the identity of the Antichrist. And to this point, all of them have been wrong. The Antichrist may or may not be alive today, at this moment. As believers, we should leave speculations behind and simply focus on what God's word reveals to us. And Paul is writing this second letter to the Thessalonians in large part to provide some eschatological correction to them, really about the sermon title, The Antichrist and the Day of the Lord. He gives some pastoral education about the end times. Why? To help settle them down and comfort their fears that the Day of the Lord, some people were saying, had already come. So bringing this to us today, we have a theme that is not in your bulletin, but it'll be there next week. But it's on the screen. The theme for our passage for today and next week is learning and trusting in God's word regarding the end times is needed, is necessary to calm our hearts as we observe and experience evil in this world. Okay? We can get caught up with all the, you know, just upside-down things that are going on in our country and in the world today. But as we learn and trust in God's word regarding the future, especially the end times, what he says about that, it helps us to calm our fears, calm our hearts, as we just continue to see what's going on out there. Okay, lots of lots of things that are dishonoring to God. So we want to have the encouragement from God's word as we see what he says about the future. And our text today and next week will hopefully address that. All right? So if you're able to, please stand, but I'm going to read 12 verses, so it's a little bit lengthy. If you're not able to, I understand, but for the rest of us who can, let us seek to honor God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 12, with the theme and the sermon title in mind, here it is. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure, or be disturbed, either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Please be seated. So there's a lot there, and we'll be challenged to get all of this done in two messages. And we're not going to get very far today, just to let you know. But if we could have all three points on the screen right now with the theme in mind, I just want to flash them up there for you for this whole passage. There's three points, and we're going to get like one and a half done today, maybe. But number one is don't easily be shaken or deceived. Okay, we as believers should be discerning about end times prophecies. And this is what Paul is telling the Thessalonians, and I think we need to hear that now today. The second point is to remember to trust God's word, verses 3 through 8. The day of the Lord will come after the Antichrist is revealed. Okay, it was true then, it's true now. And the third point, which we'll get to next week, have eschatological hope. Eschatology, the study of end times. Okay, have eschatological hope. The Lord Jesus will conquer the Antichrist, and those who fall for him will be judged, as those last few verses we read in much fear and trepidation for those who will be facing that. Okay, so that's the three points for today and next week, but like I said, we'll get through one and some today. So the first point in verses 1 to 3, don't be easily shaken or deceived. Okay, believers must be, should be, discerning about teachings that are out there about the end times and prophecies to come. As we've seen the last couple Sundays, in chapter 1, Paul was speaking in more general terms about the end times, about the Lord's coming and his return. Here in chapter 2, he's getting more specific about all of that. And apparently there's been some kind of turmoil, some kind of unsettling, some kind of confusion going on with the Thessalonians on this subject. And where is this confusion coming from, do you think? Okay, yeah, false teachers, right? False prophets who are bringing wrong teachings into the church. And Paul starts off by saying, now we request of you, brethren. Okay, I just got to pause there for a moment because this is the capital A Apostle Paul, right? He could have said, listen, you dummies, right? Listen up, I already told you this. But rather, he says, we request of you, brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, a humble appeal by the apostle to this young, new, believing church. And it's a pastoral appeal rather than an authoritative command. And it speaks to the importance of a correct understanding of end times events. Having a good grasp of eschatology, okay, it's not a reason for pride, okay, a cause for pride or division amongst Christians or judgmental debating with people who don't agree with our eschatology. Okay, that's not the point. Purpose of understanding prophecy is not for us to become overly obsessed with the subject, okay, to start setting dates and sketch out a calendar and put it up on our wall, and this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to, based on what's going on in the world out there. And so we put together this whole, you know, chronology of events that we think is going to happen because that's what our wisdom says based on our observations. Okay, no, the purpose is for us to develop godly character. You know that? Any theology, any knowledge of God's word and all the different aspects of theology is for us to develop, cultivate godly character. It's not to set a calendar. Okay, we're supposed to be living in light of what God says about Jesus' return and about future events. So Paul says, verse 1 again, regarding these things, regarding what things? He says, as in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Okay, I think in that first part, he's talking about the rapture. Right? It's very specific to the rapture. He's saying, settle down. Hey, don't be easily shaken, Thessalonians. You know what I taught you on that. This rapture could happen at any time. Hey, the Lord taking us up. And that was a comfort to them. It should have been, as it is to us today, as it should be. Again, as we see all the evils in this world, sometimes we're like, Lord, take us now. Right? And it could happen at any moment. But more specifically, Paul goes on in verse 2. He says, Don't be quickly shaken from your composure, your minds, okay, or be disturbed. And then he goes on to the end of verse 2. He says, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Hey, listen, the day of the Lord is a different event from the rapture. Okay? It's a different end time event from the rapture, as far as best as we understand it. Okay, and just to review, Paul taught the Thessalonians while he was with them. He told them about these future events, and then he expanded on it in his first letter. That's why we spent a good amount of time in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 17, talking about the rapture. If you recall, this is a few months ago now. But then in chapter 5, he expands a little bit more about what he taught them, about the day of the Lord. Okay? So just to rehash that with you all, because I know, you know, several months is you know, in sermon listening time, it's like a couple of years. So rapture, an imminent event, which means there's nothing that needs to happen before that's going to happen. There's no other events that God says, you know what, something else has to happen before this rapture happens. Okay, imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. The church believers are seized and taken up to be with the Lord in the air, right? And this could take place at any time, and the Thessalonians should have understood that. But again, these false teachers, you know, they might even been saying, Paul was wrong. There's no rapture. That's ridiculous. Okay, the day of the Lord is here, right? So that's the rapture. In our understanding, the day of the Lord is a different event, as we went over in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And this is not a single day. Okay, it sounds like a single day, right? The day of the Lord. But it's not a single day. It's not a single event. Rather, it's a period of God's divine judgment and deliverance of his people. Okay, it's both judgment upon unrepentant sinners and it's deliverance for his people. And this term is used a lot in the Old Testament, and it's also used in the New Testament, including by Jesus. It's a great and terrible period of severe anguish and great tribulation. Okay, a day of reckoning, so to speak. A day of reckoning. And in fact, it begins at some point during the seven-year tribulation period. After the rapture, some say that the day of the Lord includes when Jesus returns in judgment, okay, after the 7 years of tribulation is over and Jesus comes down, Revelation 19, and there's theologians who think that it extends into his millennial kingdom, okay, his thousand-year reign on this earth, because after that 1,000 years is going to be the final judgment, right, final judgment of demons and Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, and all sinners of all time who have rejected Christ. Okay? So some people think that the day of the Lord extends all the way into that. And I think it depends on the context, where you read it in Scripture, all right? But with that kind of broad rehashing and review, the Thessalonians were being told by false teachers that this day of the Lord has come. It's arrived. It's here. It was present. It was happening in their time. And when you consider the persecutions and the sufferings that the Thessalonians were going through, all right, some of them might have been like, ooh, sounds like could be. Okay, so there was causing some turmoil, some troubles, some you know, unsettling of some of the Thessalonians' heart. And in fact, I think it was affecting some of their lives. When we get to chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, okay, as I mentioned last week, Paul's rebuking some of the Thessalonian believers for being idle, for being undisciplined, for being unruly, not doing what Paul had commanded them, right? And there's a portion of the church who are just probably partially due to this false teaching. Either there's no rapture, or the day of the Lord has come, or they're waiting for the rapture, so why work? And they're being lazy. They're not doing actual work. They're not serving in the church. And so Paul has to rebuke them in chapter 3. And so Paul says, don't be unsettled. Don't be distressed and disturbed by anyone or any teaching that is not from God. And he's saying the same thing to us today. Okay, look what he says there in verse 2. He says, don't let your composure be shaken or disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us. Okay, whatever the medium, don't be fooled. It could be a spirit. Okay, this is a prophetic message given under the guise of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it seems like a Christian who's saying this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. You remember what it says? Paul says, do not despise prophetic utterances, right? But then he follows up in verse 21 by saying, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. And so there's a word of caution for us as we live in this digital age and online world, and we hear all sorts of things on YouTube. Okay, so don't be disturbed by that. It could be a message, which is a verbal report taught by someone. Okay, whether it's a spirit, a prophetic message, or a message verbally given, he says, or a letter as if from us. Okay, a written teaching, claiming the same authority from God that Paul, as an apostle, was giving here. Right, as if it was from like someone who is actually an apostle and a messenger of God. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't be disturbed. Don't be distressed by what they're saying, no matter how articulate or persuasive they might seem. Okay? Even Christians today, we can get carried away with end times prophecies, with impressive personalities, and people who speak smoothly and just they seem very popular. I think we need to be careful of that. Another word of caution, as I mentioned already, there's people who are obsessed with prophecy. Okay, it's all they want to learn about. They're not interested in any other areas of theology. It's all they want to hear about. It's all that interests them about the Bible. Okay, if it doesn't have to do with eschatology or prophecy or end times, they don't want to hear it, which really takes away from the point of God teaching us these things. Like I said, it's for the purpose of spiritual encouragement and growth and comfort, and it's to motivate us to godly living in the now, okay, knowing what God says about the future, right? God hasn't told us every single little detail about the future, but he's revealed to us what we need to know for our blessing and for our spiritual progress, okay? That's individually and together as a church. And so other Christians, on the other hand, some are obsessed, overly obsessed, and I've met them, folks. And it's to the point where, you know, if you don't agree with their theology or if you don't want to talk about that, they almost don't want to talk to you, even as a Christian or a pastor. And I get very, very concerned about them because inevitably they're caught up in some kind of YouTube, you know, preacher or website. And this guy's got everything down as far as eschatology goes. And if you don't agree, then I'm not going to bother talking with you. They don't want to talk about sanctification. They don't want to talk about how we're supposed to live or how we're supposed to, you know, build up the church and how we're supposed to reach the lost. It's just all about that. On the other hand, there's some people who have a deplorable lack of curiosity about the end times. Okay, whether it's because they think it's too confusing, or there's just too many details, or too many differing views, or I don't want to argue about that, or it's just too much for me. I can't figure it out. And so this is an area that we can err on. And, you know, it becomes like this passive knowledge that because it's so passive, it doesn't want to apply what, again, God is trying to teach us. It doesn't look forward to the glorious appearing of Christ, which Scripture tells us to do, and Jesus tells us to do. It doesn't take action on what Jesus says as far as being prepared, right? Matthew 24 and on, he's got a bunch of parables there about his return and how we're supposed to be living in light of all of that. He wants us to be on the alert for his coming. We should be discerning about the signs of the times. Okay, there are things that we can observe that are happening in the world that may or may not apply. We can't be dogmatic about, but as best we can, faithfully, you know, see things and observe them and pray. And in the end, once again, we just need to stick with what God's word says and be faithful. Okay, so Paul is saying to them, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't be shaken, don't be disturbed, don't be distressed or unsettled or distracted by what these false teachers are saying. Remember, the Thessalonian church is doing well overall. Okay? They're growing in their love for one another, and they're growing their love for the lost. They're being faithful to evangelize. This is like, you know, pastor's dream church in a lot of ways. And a church we want to be encouraged by ourselves, Faith Bible. But he says, listen, about this eschatology thing, hey, please calm down. The day of the Lord has not come yet. Hey, I taught you these things when I was with you. It's important that you remember and think about what I taught you. But don't listen to outside voices that tell you otherwise. So this is true for them back then. This is true for us today, dear church. We need to be discerning about end times prophecies and what God says. And we need to, point number two, remember to trust God's word. Remember to trust God's word. Clearly, he says in this passage and elsewhere, the day of the Lord will come after the Antichrist is revealed. We'll print these points out for you next time, but if you want to write them down, that's great. Verse 3, he says, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So, once again, dear Bible students, what is it, right? We need to figure out the pronouns. He says, don't be deceived because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. So it refers to the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy comes first. So they don't need to fret that it had arrived, okay? Which is what is being said. He says at the end of verse 2, to the effect that the day of the Lord is present. Right? Like the false teachers were saying. Paul points out very specific things that must occur before the day of the Lord comes. Okay? Events which had not yet happened. And so, Paul, what are those things? We should ask. And there's two main things here. One, he says, unless the apostasy comes first. Apostasia in the Greek. Okay? This is an abandonment, a defection, or a departure, apostasy. An apostate is someone who once professed to believe in Christ and then departs from that belief, okay, which means they were not ever a believer in the first place. Okay, this is a deliberate abandonment of a formerly professed position or allegiance or commitment. Okay, so what Paul is talking about here when he says apostasia, he's referring to a widespread falling away from the Christian faith. Not just one person, not one apostate, but a great apostasy, a great rebellion, a prominent religious rebellion, a great revolt. To quote Dr. Robert Thomas, who is passed away now, but he was a treasured master seminary professor back in the day, as he describes this future time, saying that conditions will be ripe for people, especially those who call themselves Christians but are not really such, to turn their backs on God in what they do as well as in what they already have in thought. End quote. Okay, so he's saying that this is a future time where this is happening widespread. And I fear with much trembling in my heart what great judgment awaits such apostates who are caught up in that. This end time apostasy is closely associated with another event that must take place before that great and terrible day of the Lord. And what is that? Okay, it is, he says, the day of the Lord, it will not come unless the man of lawlessness is revealed, okay, the son of destruction, right? Who's going to lead such an apostasy, such a terrible anti-God movement in the world? Which I know some of you are thinking, it's happening right now because the world is going in such a bad direction, right? But listen, none other than this man of lawlessness, okay, the son of destruction, also known as the Antichrist. Paul says the Antichrist must be revealed and bring on this apostasy in the world. And then the day of the Lord will take place after that. Verses 3 and 4. Unless the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And Paul describes him, right? Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. And we'll get to that in a moment. But I want to give you some biblical data on the Antichrist, which I think when we were back in 1 Thessalonians, we went over a bit in chapter 5. But let us be once again reminded of who the Antichrist is. Some of us have a picture of somebody in a devil's suit and just looks really creepy and stuff. But he is an evil individual for sure who appears in the time of tribulation, the tribulation period. He is not Satan. He's not the devil himself, but he is an agent of Satan working with him. He has a number of different titles or names in Scripture. The Antichrist is the most well-known title, but actually it's only used once in all of the Bible for this particular person. It's 1 John 2:18. As we've seen in our passage today, he's called the man of lawlessness or the man of sin. He's the son of destruction or the son of perdition. Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, he's called the beast, who is a wildly hostile being towards God. And it suggests just really deep depravity, just a hard to imagine level of wickedness. Let me just read Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verses 5 through 8. And it says, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. 42 months is 3.5 years, footnote. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven, verse 7. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So there's a little bit of a taste for you about the Antichrist. Daniel 7, verse 8, calls him the little horn. Okay, horn in the Bible always talks about strength and might and power. So even the little horn is one who has very much mighty power. And when you put it all together, there's Satan, and there's the Antichrist, and there's the false prophet, which we also read about in Revelation. And this makes up sort of an unholy trinity, which in my mind is kind of a good way to remember it. An unholy trinity that God deals with finality in Revelation. In fact, the Antichrist and the false prophet are the first two residents of the lake of fire, and the Lord throws them in for their final judgment, which we read about in Revelation 19. So with all those different names and titles, I think the Antichrist is a fitting one for him, because it tells us something very significant about his character and intentions, right? Anti means a couple different things. One is in place of. And so in place of Christ, it's like Satan's substitute Messiah, okay, small m Messiah, right? We read in Revelation 13, like the whole world at some point is going to be worshiping him, okay? And so in place of Christ, it also has the meaning of being against, right? Maybe that's the one that we more think about, being against Christ, in opposition to. So it means both of those things, in place of and opposed to Christ. He is very much against the Lord Jesus and his purposes. So lastly, just you might have heard in the past, but the Antichrist possesses some extraordinary abilities intellectually and rhetorically. We read in Daniel 7, verse 20 about that. He has other exceptional abilities, combining political and economic and diplomatic and military and even supposedly spiritual abilities and skills, deceptively so, to the point where, again, it allows him to rule the world for a short time, 42 months. Okay, this is like the great tribulation period, the last half of that seven-year tribulation. And so the Antichrist, as I said, is an agent of Satan, of the devil. He embodies the ultimate in spiritual deceit. Okay, just like his partner, Satan, he's a liar. He's really good at deception. Daniel 8, verse 25, and he presents himself as another god who is in opposition to Christ. Okay, so just so you know, the Apostle John writes in his letters, especially 1 John, of antichrists, plural, okay, who were around even during his time. John was writing at the latter half of the first century, right? 1 John 2, 18, the second part of that in verse 22. 1 John 4, 3. 2 John 7 as well, he mentions antichrists. Those antichrists who were around then anticipated this ultimate antichrist who was yet to come, okay? So maybe that's the case with all these different people that, you know, have been speculated to be the antichrist. They are not the final antichrist. And so this is who he is. And as we get back to our passage here in 2 Thessalonians, Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. As I said, other translations say the man of sin. In other words, sin and lawlessness is what makes up this man. That's who he is. Also, the son of destruction. Again, another fair translation is son of perdition. This too characterizes the Antichrist. The Hebrew expression son of, it points to the main characteristic of the person that they're talking about. So son of destruction, son of perdition, he is one who destroys, one who damns. And there's going to be a lot of people who are following him in the end. So we're warned about it. Daniel chapter 9, and I think some of this, you're leading up to it as Pastor Bill teaches through Daniel. I think you covered some things in Daniel 8 last Sunday. But Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, it tells of the Antichrist's destructive power and hatred towards God's people. You don't have to turn there, but he's called the Prince who is to come in verse 26. And he will make a firm covenant with the many, verse 27. The many being Israel and other nations. He's making a pact, like a peace treaty. And it says for 1 week, so it refers to that seven-year tribulation period of Daniel's 70 weeks. He will pretend to be a friend and benefactor to Israel, okay, and even serve as their protector for a time at first. But after 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, it says that he will put a stop to all the sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. Verse 27 again of Daniel 9. This is when the Antichrist shows who he really is. Okay? It shows his true colors. He's going to break that covenant that he made with the nations and with Israel, and this will bring about the great tribulation period, the last half of the tribulation. The Antichrist will be revealed at that point in history. Okay? So, dear folks, maybe some, you know, machinations of things, of events that are happening in the world are leading to that. It seems that things are just going that way. All I know is that we're one day closer. I'm not going to make any predictions or say, yeah, it's going to happen in my lifetime or my kid's lifetime. It could very well happen. The rapture and then, you know, the tribulation and the Antichrist is going to show up, like, in the next couple years. On the other hand, the Lord could tarry another 2,000 years. It's all in his timetable. And, you know, again, America is not Israel. We shouldn't base things on what happens in this election or not, okay? But let's not get carried away. But at the same time, sign of the times, and just, again, stick with what God's word actually says. Back to 2 Thessalonians. He is one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Wow. And does that sound familiar to any of y'all? Maybe it should, because this is the ultimate act of sin and lawlessness. The event that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation period, okay, known as the abomination of desolation, okay, which I just read in Daniel 9:27, the abomination of desolation. This is what Jesus calls it in Matthew 24. The Antichrist will enthrone himself in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, taking the place where the only one true God should ever be seated, and he's displaying himself as being God. And that prophecy was first uttered again, first by Daniel in chapter 9, and then by Jesus in Matthew 24, and now here by Paul in 2 Thessalonians. The Antichrist will fulfill Satan's desire to take God's rightful place of worship, to usurp his authority over all creation. He's going to rule as dictator of the world for that short time, like I said. This is the time of the Great Tribulation. There was actually a historical preview of this event that took place around 167 BC, okay, 100 and a half or so years before Jesus came. And I think Pastor Bill mentioned, he was mentioned in last Sunday school's class, Antiochus Epiphanes. He claimed to be the earthly manifestation of Zeus. And so he erects an altar of Zeus on top of the altar of the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem's temple. And Daniel 11 makes mention of that kind of thing. And this was merely a preview of the abomination of desolation, which is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. The Antichrist has not yet appeared in the Thessalonians' time, and to this point in history, he has not yet appeared on the world stage. Again, lots of speculations and, you know, erroneous teachings, always has been, continues to be since the early church. But to summarize, Paul is telling the Thessalonians that day, the day of the Lord, has not come. It's not present yet. Because in God's plan, these events must come first. The abomination of desolation, this apostasy, and the Antichrist being revealed. And so one quick thing is, I don't want us to miss how abominable that is, that someone would dare take the place of God in the holy temple in Jerusalem and take the place of worship of God. It's truly horrible. It's truly horrible that anyone would dare to do such a thing. And I'm reminded of Acts chapter 12, right? Herod the king, you remember? Herod the king, King Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great. In Acts chapter 12, let me read to you what he did. On an appointed day, this feast that he threw, honoring one of his patrons, the Roman Emperor Claudius. On that appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to the people. And the people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. The historian Josephus says this was an awful, terrible period of 5 days of suffering and extreme pain that Herod went through before he died, eaten by worms and finally dying. And so horrific as all that is, like we said last week, Jesus is the righteous judge. God will judge rightly. Will not the God of the whole earth do what is just and right? Yes, he will, Abraham. And so let's not miss how truly abominable that whole event is and all the things leading up to that, and apostasy, people falling away from the faith, and things, again, seem to be pointing to that. But you know what? We need to focus in on our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ. Don't think that we are immune to temptations and to false teachings and to even our own faith just, you know, just drifting away, as Hebrews tells us to be weary of. And Paul says in verse 5, "Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things?" Okay, so once again, eschatology, end times events and prophecies are relevant to our spiritual life, right? It's interesting that Paul took time to teach these young believers. You know, even as he was evangelizing them the first time, before he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he was teaching them about end time stuff as well. And so his letters to them contain a lot of eschatology. It's one of our, you know, big sources in the Bible about our understanding of all of that. So it's a subject that all of us should have an interest in learning. But once again, first point today, be discerning. Okay, we need to be discerning about what we hear. Don't be easily shaken or deceived by false prophets and false teachers who have been around since the beginning of the church. And then second point, hey, remember to trust God's word. Okay, Paul says directly to the Thessalonians, "Don't you remember what I said to you while I was with you?" Right? And that is the recurring encouragement from pastors and preachers and in the church today. Remember what God's word says, what we are trying to faithfully serve up to you. The day of the Lord, as Paul told the Thessalonians, and I'm telling you right now, that day of the Lord, that time period will come after the Antichrist is revealed. He wants them to remember, and we want to remember, and we want to trust what God's word says. Anything that is from God, we will trust, and we'll throw out other speculations. Okay, so as we conclude here, and we're going to continue on in verse point two next time, starting in verse 6, and try to wrap it up next week, going down to verse 12. But learning and trusting in God's word regarding these end times and prophecies and the Lord's coming and the day of the Lord, I hope is a help to calm our hearts, because when we look out there in the world and we see all the evil and the perversity and the twisted things that are happening, we can get tempted to get distracted or fed up or just even unsettled in our hearts. But let's trust God's word, his promises, what he says the future will bring. And we know that he will do what is right, okay? So let us pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this timely word once again and giving to us what our souls and our hearts need. And you know that better than we do. And God, I pray that as we consider the future and what is to come, that our hope and our trust would be in you first and foremost, that your kingdom will reign forever, and also Jesus' word, that he will build his church, and the gates of Hades will not be able to stop it. So help us, God, to be faithful, to take part in your glorious plan, which is to, a big part of it is to save sinners. And so we get to take part in that by bringing good news to those around us. We have ample opportunities coming up together as a church. But I pray that our hearts were encouraged as we looked at some things today regarding the future, and that would all help us in the now. So we lift these things up to you, God, and praising you for your wisdom and your grace and your love. In Christ's precious name, amen.